Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today and just the reminder of our salvation. Lord, each one of us, we ask that you'd remind us today. Remind us of that decision we made when you invited us into discipleship, into following you, into relationship with you. Remind us what that was like for us, what we left behind, what our hopes were in Christ. We ask that you'd renew us in that and restore that to us, Lord, that first love. Lord, we don't want to grow complacent and cold in our hearts. And so we ask that you'd renew even today that first love in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I didn't want to preach long because I knew that we would have our hands full today with baptism. So I just have a short word for you today. I was trying to figure out whether to launch into sort of chapter 2 of our series, but I felt like that would require more time. So I'm just going to kind of review where we've been. And I know there are a lot of guests here today, so you're just going to have to hang in there with me for a little bit. As we kind of do a review of what we've been covering. Hopefully, as we do that review, the Lord will speak to your own heart, even though you might not have been here for the series. But we've been embarked on a series since the beginning of January called The Path of Life. It's an inner life series in which we're addressing the issues of dependency and independence with God and our relationship with God. And so it's a longer series. We've divided this series into three chapters. The first chapter we've entitled The Call to Dependency. And we've just been exploring how God calls us, when he calls us into relationship, how he calls us to rely and to depend on him. So we're just wrapping up chapter one. What happened was we discovered a scripture that really captured this really well, which was Psalm 16. And we've been just meditating on Psalm 16 for the last about 6-7 weeks, and it's been really rich. Psalm 16 is filled with lots of metaphors that really describe the work of God in us that calls us into places of dependency. And so maybe we could hit the next slide. When we started this series, we kind of couched the whole thing in this idea that when we begin, just like Marshall and Kyle have declared that they have begun this journey with Christ, there's a point in time in which Christ calls followers. He breaks into our lives. There's a starting point with him where we say, yes, I will follow you. And for the rest of our physical lives, we walk in this this relationship of discipleship until we are liberated from our bodies and we enter the fullness of that relationship in eternity. But we start eternity at that decision point where we say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. And so it's this route, this path of life that the scriptures call us to that we've been exploring. And we basically have been talking about how this path, this route with Christ is a route or a path of dependency. God calls us in this walk with him into a relationship of dependency upon him. And so we looked at Psalm 16, at the different metaphors, the different pictures. The first one we looked at was the garden. We sort of use that term and that picture. The actual scripture says that the Lord has, why don't we do the next slide? The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And so we looked at how God has placed us as human beings on this amazing creation and how he provides good things to meet our needs. Yes, he created us with needs, but he also created good ways to meet our needs. He provided food and for our need for rest, our need for for meaningful work, our need for companionship and love. So he's thought of all of our needs. Yes, he created us with needs, but he also created us with legitimate ways of meeting those needs. And so we looked how God has put us in this pleasant place and that he has pleasant ways of meeting our needs. In week two, we looked at God as the one who provides an inheritance for his people. So we looked at that relationship between father and children, between God being a great clan leader and his family clan, and we explored that and what that looks like. And that comes from Psalm 16, verse 6. The second part says, "Surely I have a delightful inheritance." And so we looked at this delightful inheritance that we have in Christ, that we have full inheritance rights as firstborn sons of God. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. The fact is that if you are his child, you have the rights of a firstborn son, which is very significant in Jewish culture, right? The firstborn son was a full, had the double portion. We looked into what all those implications were, but the fact is that right now, even though we aren't living in eternity in heaven yet, we have full access to our inheritance rights as firstborn sons of God. So we looked into that whole picture. On the third week, we looked at God as our refuge, the one who supplies our need for safety and security. The scriptures over and over and over again reiterate that God is trustworthy and that he watches over us and that he protects us. And yet we really grapple with the whole fact that sometimes God doesn't supply our need for safety and security in the ways we think he will. The prophets and the early church believers often experienced mistreatment. They were flogged and jailed and stoned and even killed for their faith, right? And for the work that God had called them to do. Despite this, we have the security of knowing that as God's children, in the midst of every hardship we face in this world, that he is present with us, that he strengthens us to do his will no matter what we're facing. And so we have this deeper security, this deeper safety, this deeper strength in him. And after all, we have the security of eternity, right? They can kill our body, but what is that? It just liberates us into this eternal life with Christ. Next, we looked at the metaphor of the right hand. There's two places in Psalm 16 that talks about the right hand. One is that with him at our right hand, we will not be shaken. And then the second talks about his right hand, that there are eternal pleasures at his right hand. And we looked at this contextually, that the right hand is the place of honor and favor. And that at the right hand of the king was one who was lifted into a place of honor and favor. Basically, what we looked at is that when we put God in that place in our lives, when we raise him to the highest place in our lives, that place of honor and favor, the scriptures tell us that we will not be shaken. That is a secure place for us at his right hand, as well as it's a place of closeness with him. Last Sunday, Joey explored the whole topic of night seasons and did a fantastic job exploring what happens when God isn't meeting our needs, right? When we're in those places of tension and suffering. And we heard about Jeremiah and how he had continued to place his hope in God's faithfulness despite a lot of suffering. I just wanted to sum this first chapter of this series up by just expressing maybe what I've been learning. And I'll just share with you kind of the main things that the Holy Spirit's been, because I've had a lot of during this series, and I've had a lot of the Holy Spirit hitting things where it hurts or where it needs to be. And so I thought I'd share those kind of key revelations that I'm taking away this morning. And it's actually very apropos we had these baptisms this morning, because I think they relate very well to the decision to follow Christ. The first revelation that really hit me, and probably this is the biggest one, and as I say it, don't go, duh, you know. But the biggest revelation for me was that the path that we're called to is not easy. It's not easy. And Marshall and Kyle, this is a big, important revelation as you begin this path with Christ. Sometimes in the church, we set unrealistic expectations for people. We say, we sort of sell the walk with Christ as being this incredible journey filled with all kinds of wonders and excitement. And, you know, that's somewhat true. But oftentimes what we kind of undersell is the idea that there's suffering on this journey, that it's a difficult path to walk. And that's been really striking me during the series. We began in Matthew 7:14, where Jesus tells us, he's really up front with us, he says, "Small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it." In other words, most people, if they got a real look at this walk with Christ, would turn around and walk away, right? It's not an attractive journey. It's not an all-inclusive vacation to Cancun, right? It's not a honeymoon getaway. This walk with Christ is a path marked with hardship and suffering. The call to follow Christ often leads us through places of self-denial and also long periods of waiting. Anybody experienced that in their walk with Christ? Where they had to come through a place where they had to deny themselves? And other times in which they're like, "God, how long will I have to wait?" This is common on the path that Christ calls us to. On the path of life, I will often experience unmet needs. That's just a fact of walking with Christ. He calls us to times and places where we'll put our own needs aside. This really struck me. I was thinking of, I don't know, this is one of those scriptures that I've often kind of gone, about. But Matthew 8, I came across it the other day in verse 18 to 20. And this is a scripture, what's happening is a young, or a teacher of the law approaches Jesus and says, "You know, I'm going to follow you." He's kind of one of these prospective disciples, right? And he's all excited about following Jesus. And Jesus says this to him, verse 18, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus didn't gloss over what it would take to follow him, right? And basically what he was saying is, you might want to think twice. You know, you're really excited about following me, and I get that, but you really got to count the cost, because the road that I'm going on, well, actually, wild animals have got it better than what I've got. So think about that. Do you really know what you're asking, what you want? Count the cost. Jesus didn't promise his disciples wealth and prosperity and the quick meeting of needs. To follow him meant that they would experience discomfort, danger, difficulty. What is really tough for us is in Psalm 16 is it's a really positive chapter, and I like that about Psalm 16, but it's all about pleasant places, you know, God calling us into pleasant places and having a delightful inheritance, right? We get really excited. This is awesome. So how do we reconcile that? How do we reconcile all that positive language with the reality of the sufferings that we go through as disciples? Well, Jesus said many times that if people wanted to follow him, that they would have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. And then he would say this, and this is sort of the key. He would say, and a good example is Matthew 10:39, he would say, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking about this path of life. And what he's saying is that the pleasant places and the path of life is not a path of self-satisfaction, where our needs are quickly met. That's not the key characteristic of this journey with him. But rather, this journey with God begins with the laying down of our lives, the habit, actually, of laying down our lives. And Luke, Jesus uses the word daily in that. He lays his life down daily. And as we learn the habit of laying down our lives, something happens. Lo and behold, we enter into a place that is truly life-giving. Because it's a place that he has designed for us, things that he wants for us. And as Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, right? And all of a sudden, in that place where we've waited for the Lord, life comes and fills us. But it requires waiting oftentimes and some suffering. What I think has confused us in the scriptures, like Psalm 16, is the psalmist talks about those who run after other gods, right? What happens to those who run after other gods? Their sorrows will increase. Okay, well, but aren't you saying that the walk with Christ has some sorrows and some sufferings? Well, yeah. So how do you reconcile that? If following Jesus is going to cause suffering and following after other gods is going to cause sorrows, so why would I choose Jesus over these other gods? Both are paths of suffering. There's a difference. This is the difference. The scriptures clearly teach that the other gods promote their paths by saying, your needs will be quickly met. But it only leads to greater sorrow in the end. The road marked by Christ is different in that he says it's going to hurt on the front end, but it leads to life in the end. That's the difference. The roads that the other gods are promoting is short-term gain, but long-term pain. But the path of life is short-term pain, but long-term gain. You get that? I remember over the years at LBE, it was a place that was often a road marked by suffering. I don't know, where's Marianne? Marianne understands. It's not an easy place to work. And Don, I know you guys get this too. Ministry is often a very punishing, difficult place, right? And so when you're in the midst of that, one of the things I struggled with is we often need to recruit volunteers and staff members. Well, what's the best way to recruit people? By promoting your organization as the best possible place to work and volunteer. But the fact was, when we did that method, what we found was our volunteers were very short-lived, right? They'd come and they would feel kind of like we'd hoodwinked them because it was a lot harder than what they had imagined, that it was actually a place where they would endure a lot of suffering. And so I tried something new. And actually, the first time I tried it was with a coworker named Karen Regeer. I don't know if you know Karen. But Karen was a volunteer, and she'd kind of weathered some storms. And we needed a teen program coordinator. And she's like, I'd like to do that job. And so I said to George Hill, I said, let me interview her first and see if I could scare her off. Because I really wanted to work with Karen, but I didn't want her to come and be disillusioned, right? And so what happened was we sat down and I said, this is a terrible job. You really don't want to work at LBE. Long hours, terrible pay. you know, the kids you work with, they treat you terribly. I mean, you know this, you're volunteering. I gave her this whole long spiel. I said, you're going to suffer if you take this position. And you know what? The more I try to talk her out of it, the more she was attracted to it. It was just unbelievable. And she was like, no, you know what? I feel like the Lord's calling me just to exactly that. I was like, wow, must be the Lord, right? And I think we do that when we tell people about Jesus. We talk about all the benefits, but maybe what we need to be doing is to tell people, you know what? This is a pretty terrible path at first. It's a road marked with suffering. Maybe we need to be upfront with some of the costs. Isn't that what Jesus said? Before a man builds a house, first he should count the cost. Before a king goes out to battle against an enemy, first he should count the cost. Because what happens? When you don't count the cost, you end up realizing that you're in the middle of something that you had no expectation of completing. And so this road that we're called to, it is a road that's not easy. And I just felt like that hit me in new ways as we were going through this chapter. In the midst of that, the second thing I learned is that what my greatest need is for. My greatest need, I believe, is for contentment. I've settled that. There's several times that Philippians 4:12 came up, and I'll read it in just a minute. But we often think of our need as the stuff we don't yet have, right? We need something, and so needs are things we don't yet have. But I realize that I'm a poor judge of what I really need. We are poor judges of what we really need. And sometimes when we pray for something, we're like, God, I need it. And God says, nope. Or wait. That's when we have the hardest time, isn't it? And we end up doubting either that God cares, truly cares for us, or that God is powerful, that he's really there. And it enters us into a place of real soul-searching and doubt. What struck me through the series is that when I come to appreciate what I have, I can better understand what I really need. I can think clearly. And when I can think clearly, I'm more likely to see what my real needs are. This appreciation of what I have is called contentment. And I think it's actually our greatest need as believers. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In this passage, Paul is saying that on his journey with Christ, he's experienced everything. The full spectrum, plenty, want, suffering, good times, bad times, he's experienced it all. But there was one constant through the entire journey. And that was that he had learned to be content in any and every situation. He'd learned to appreciate what he had. And what is it that he had through that entire journey? It says it in verse 13. I can do all things through him, Christ, who gives me strength, who strengthens me. Paul had Christ throughout his whole journey, and he'd learned to be content in Christ alone. Boy, if you could learn to be content with Christ alone, they could take everything from you, couldn't they? And you would be like happy, content. For me, as I looked at this series, one of the big revelations, and I really struggle with this, is that the grass isn't greener over there. And we're all so over there oriented, aren't we? Even us as believers, we tend to look at what we don't have before we realize what we do have, right? Even in setting spiritual goals, we often are looking way beyond. And the Lord's like, wait, you already possess the most important thing. I think that's what was going on with Mary and Martha, right? Mary was, she realized what she had. She possessed Christ, and that was enough. That was her contentment. She'd found the better way, which is actually the third thing I learned. Jesus is my portion and my cup. He is all I really need. He is the one who fills my life with meaning. He is also the container of my life, the one who holds my life. He's the cup. See, I can gain the whole world, but if I don't have Jesus filling my cup, it's empty. I have nothing of real value, nothing that can really nourish me or add any meaning to my life. And on the other side, I can be persecuted and despised. I can be materially poor, and I can be the richest man, the most fortunate person in the world. If Jesus is filling my cup, I have everything. If I were to sum up this chapter one in our series, it would be with this simple sentence: He is enough. Actually, maybe you'd say it, He's more than enough, because He makes our cup to overflow, right? He's more than enough. Kyle, Jesus is more than enough for you. Marshall, where are you? You tell him later. He's more than enough for Marshall. Well, I'm going to talk to you then, Kyle. Kyle, as you look ahead, please understand that you've chosen the more difficult road. You've chosen the better road, but it's the more difficult path. One that has many, as the great hymn says, many dangers, toils, and snares. It may be the road less traveled, but it is the higher way, the better way. And super proud of you that you've chosen that road. I want to cheer you on. I want to be one of your cheering section in that great cloud of witnesses that says, keep going. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. If I was to give you advice, it would be don't take difficulty as a sign that you're on the wrong path. Your job is to be faithful to the Lord, to run with perseverance the race that He's marked out before you. That's your job. So be encouraged. You're not alone. The Lord is near. He's with you on that path. He'll provide what you need. He will enable you to live for Him when things get really tough. Whether well-fed or hungry, make Him your contentment. In good times and tough times, make Him the thing that you possess. Realize that you have the greatest possession, the pearl of greatest price. And learn to be content with Him. They can't take anything else away from you. If you have Him, they can't take that away. He is more than enough. Amen? Well, let's stand together. All right, we're going to sing. Let's sing that Jesus, All for Jesus one more time.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
All my ambitions, hopes, and plans,
all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans,
I surrender.
I surrender these into your hands, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans. I surrender these into your hands.
Only in your will that I am free.
For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
So Lord, go before us. Lord, keep us. Hold our lives together by your great power. Lord, we trust you even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. Help us, Lord, strengthen us to remain faithful and true. Jesus, we take courage at how you endured suffering. Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. And today you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we pray that you would set a joy ahead of us, that we might endure as you endured and remain faithful as you remain faithful to that which you have called us to our whole lives long. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face, where we will stand before you and be raised to that place that is so much higher. In Jesus' name, amen. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.